We're going through the Beatitudes, which is the beginning of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon ever preached by the greatest preacher ever to preach, which is Jesus, of course. So we find ourselves in now Matthew 5, verse 6. Jesus said, "Blessed or happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." Let's pray together. Oh God, we thank you, God, that you are surely a God who doesn't leave stomachs empty. For those that come to you, who come to you in faith, or literally with the feeding of the 5,000, who come to you, you fill up and you give us what we need. You are the bread of life, and you are the living water that can only quench the thirst that's deep down inside of us. But as we do come to you, we pray that we come to you now at your word and at this time on your day, that we can be fed, that we can be filled up now. And as we hunger for and thirst for righteousness, that you're God who fills. We thank you and we pray for your anointing, for your blessing on this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I want to start out with a story here, as I often like to do. The question is, we start out, what would you do? What would you do for a cheeseburger? What would you do for a cheeseburger? I don't care if it's Culver's or McDonald's. What would you do for that cheeseburger that you just crave? We love our cheeseburgers, don't we? Amen. Finally got an amen today, huh? If you're an 8-year-old boy from Ohio whose parents have already gone to bed, then you might just watch some YouTube videos to teach yourself how to drive. Grab your little sister and head to the closest McDonald's. According to the local police, the boy got a sudden urge for Mickey D's cheeseburger. Unfortunately, after he had already eaten dinner, and parents both went to bed after a long day, So naturally, right, he watched driving instructions, videos on YouTube. Be careful what you watch on YouTube, right? For a few minutes before putting his 4-year-old sister in his dad's van so they can get their fix for Mickey D's cheeseburger. How'd he do? The young driver managed to safely get through 4 intersections before getting to a McDonald's drive-thru. About 1.5 miles from the house. When they actually came through the drive-thru, employees actually thought it was a prank. They thought they were going to be recorded or something. The local patrolman said that when they were called to the scene, when they determined the kids were alone, that it wasn't a prank. The boy did figure out what had been done, that he had done something wrong, and actually that it was illegal. And when he did, he just sobbed in tears. He felt so bad. Both he and his sister got what they came for, though. They were able to eat their cheeseburgers while waiting for their grandparents to come pick them up. They didn't get to drive back home. This boy was hungry, and he did something about it. I got another story of an adult that did a similar thing. I've shared this photo before. This guy's name's Alex Bowen. You may remember this picture. This guy was out late with some friends. I don't know what they were doing, but he was out late, and he was hungry. And so what do? You want that cheeseburger, that one cheeseburger that you can only get at the Waffle House, which is open 24/7. So he goes to the Waffle House to quench that hunger for a cheeseburger. And he notices when he gets there's no one at the register, and there's no one at the grill. So what do? You hop over the register, you go to the grill, and you start cooking a cheeseburger. That's what he did, and he just posted it all over social media, all these pictures, because everybody else, the workers were in the back sleeping. So he had some fun with it, and he cooked his own burger, and he was hungry for that cheeseburger, and he did something about it. Now, the context that we were reading through right now, when Jesus gave this Sermon on the Mount, when he shared this beatitude that blessed are those who hunger and who thirst for righteousness, much differently than our culture now. What to be hungry and thirsty back then was a whole different story than what we understand to be hungry and thirsty. You know, I, you know, I, I get hungry after maybe missing or maybe having to eat lunch 20 minutes later than usual. Or maybe not be able to get that late snack before bed or whatever. We say, oh, I'm hungry. I think I'm going to grab a snack. That's not the kind of hunger that Jesus is speaking of and the people understood of his day. See, in Palestine, Jesus' day there, they didn't get hungry just from missing a meal or not be able to get their late night snack. They could go days without food. Now, to help understand, the man's wages back then, the typical working man's wages, day laborer's wages, would allow that person just to eat meat, not just once a day, but only once a week. That's better context for us to better understand a little bit. So hunger back then is a whole different story than we understand it. And then same thing with thirst. Of course, we know Palestine, kind of the Jordan area, right? It's not the coolest and most refreshing place where there's just water abundantly available, right? It is dry. It is hot. And they didn't have convenience stores back then. You need a bottle of water or a Propel or Gatorade. You just go over and buy one. Or you can't just stop at the public park and grab a sip of water from the fountain. No, they could go days without water in a hot, arid place. And automatically, I just think of the Three Amigos. Three Amigos. Who has seen the Three Amigos in here? Good. I think I'm speaking someone's language now. Three Amigos. We know this is a good movie, of course. You got Chevy Chase, Martin Short, Steve Martin, wonderful, funny guys, right? And we know Martin, during this movie, these guys, I mean, they're actors. They're not really real amigos. They play these guys on TV, but they're going through the desert. Someone requested them to help them, right? And they're going through the desert, and they don't understand what it means to go through the desert in a full black suit, right? And, you know, over 100-some degrees out, the sun just torching you. And anyhow, you got Martin Short and Steve Martin there, and Chevy Chase, the Three Amigos, they stop. They're so thirsty, they just stop for a drink, right? They want to pull out their canteens and get a drink. Steve Martin, he goes like this, and just drips come out. That's all he got. It's just enough to wet his lips, maybe. And he's just dying of thirst. And then you got Martin Short, who does the same thing, and the sand comes out and fills his mouth. And that's why he's got sand all over his face there. And so they turn to Chevy Chase, and they see him there, and Chevy Chase just has this nice, full canteen of water, and he's just chugging it right in front of them. And they just want to kill him, you know. And he's spilling it all over himself, and, you know, he drinks it, and he kind of cleans himself, I think, even with the water, and just looks at the canteen, throws it in the dust. And these guys are just dying of thirst. I think this is a good picture for us to understand. You know, we, in our culture, we're kind of like Chevy Chase, right? Compared to the people of Jesus' day when he shared the Beatitudes. When it comes to thirst, they really know what it means to be thirsty. We don't quite understand fully what it means to be thirsty. I mean, we might go a couple of days in the hot sun or a couple of hours in the sun without water and get thirsty. Or be preaching like me right now. My mouth's getting a little parched. Says, you know, I'm thirsty. But then these people that Jesus spoke to, they knew what hunger really was. And they knew what real thirst, it was a deep, it wasn't a superficial hunger, a superficial thirst. It was a deep hunger and a deep thirst. And that's when, in that context, Jesus says, blessed, happy are those that have such a deep hunger and a deep thirst for righteousness. So this wasn't just a little bit of hunger. This wasn't just a hunger or a little bit of thirst for a little bit of hope, you know, life improvement, to have my life coach kind of guide me a little bit, you know, or maybe God come in and just tinker with my life a little bit, just throw a little righteousness here, a little bit there. No, this is deep hunger for a deep righteousness and holy living. It's not just the hungry that are going to be happy or blessed that Jesus speaks of, but those that are hungry for that righteousness, hungry for righteousness. If it was just happy or the hungry, right, the whole world would be happy and blessed, wouldn't they be? Look at the world. You don't have to look very far, right? Quickly, you'll see people hungry for something. And I would say, in general, hungry and chasing after happiness. wanting happiness to be their guide in their soul search. Pleasures, right? Entertainment. We just want to be entertained, whether it be on the couch or even in the pew sometimes, right? We want entertainment. We want to be satisfied. We want to be happy. The world seeks after happiness. So hunger after, this hunger is not going to be, just because you're hungry doesn't mean you're going to be blessed or be happy. But Jesus says, blessed are those who are hungry after holiness, not happiness. If you're hungry after holiness, happy after righteousness in your life, he says you're going to be filled and you're going to be blessed. The end result is you're going to be happy. You're going to be joyful. You're going to be blessed. Seeking not after happiness, right, but seeking after holiness and being surprised by happiness. So the world will run after happiness in many different ways, right? Whether it's entertainment, food, power, money, that good-paying job, that better-paying job, inappropriate relationships, the next gadget, the latest iPhone, and just come up wanting, having a temporary fix, but still find themselves empty. It's only those that seek after righteousness that will be filled, that Jesus says. Hunger not after happiness, but hunger after holiness. And like I say, you'll be filled. You will be surprised with happiness. For only Jesus and following him, only he's the one that can give us, make us right with God and righteous before God and have the righteous living that God leads us to. And only he can do it. It's only Jesus that can satisfy us. C.S. Lewis, I've shared this quote many times before. C.S. Lewis, in his book, Surprised by Joy, he says, joy is not something attained by seeking after joy. Joy or happiness is attained in seeking after God and being surprised by joy. Seeking after holiness and being surprised by happiness, by blessedness. Next chapter, as Jesus continues his Sermon on the Mount, he gets into speaking about worry. None of us have worried about anything in here, have we? Right? If you say you haven't worried about anything in here, you are lying. Especially, and in church too. We've all worried about something, but Jesus speaks about worry. The very next chapter, you read chapter 6, he gets in talking about worry. Worried about having enough for the future, having enough to pay my bills, right? Having enough to clothe my children, to clothe myself, having enough to, or maybe it's having that relationship that I'm in need of. Jesus said, don't worry about those needs that you have. Don't be so concerned. He says the world, right? The world runs after all those things, all those nice things, material things that you may need, even food that you may need. The world just runs and puts its gaze towards that alone and just runs and runs after. He says, don't be like the pagans who just run after those things. Hungering, seeking, chasing after happiness in those various forms, and just be found wanting after it all settles down, needing more. So he says the world chases and runs after that another spouse that didn't make you happy as you thought they were going to. Well, by the way, Jesus says, you know, marriage is not to make us happy, right? It makes us holy, right? Marriage house makes us holy. See where we fall short before God, where we sin, right? And who can point at our sin out more than our spouse, right? Marriage is not meant to make us happy, so to say, but make us holy. And if you seek to be holy and where you can serve your spouse, right, you'll be surprised by happiness, right, and joy. But the world will seek after maybe that other spouse that didn't make them happy as they thought it would be, or maybe that bigger house, that nicer, faster car, another job, or maybe even another church, right? We do that as Christians at times. Well, we go to church and we think it's all about me being happy. Oh, I didn't like the way the service was done. I didn't like the way the songs were sang. I didn't like the way that preacher preached. I didn't like how that person looked at me. We go into the attitude where church is to make me happy, rather than where it's a place where I'm to be made holy. We're just going to be bummed out and burned out. I mean, just go to the next building, Kind of like in the need of toilet paper. We know what that means, what that's like, right? Go to Walmart, it's not there. I'm running to the next store. I'm going to see if I can find it there, get what I need. That'll be us if we're doing that with religious things, with the church. But like I said, seek after holiness, righteousness. Be hungry after the righteousness of God, and you'll be satisfied. Not running, exhausting ourselves like the pagan. But Jesus says, you should run, yes. You should seek, you should be hungry after something, but not these things, right? What did he say? He said, just put your focus on this. Be concerned. Seek after what? Matthew 6, the kingdom of God. Seek after the kingdom of God and his what? Righteousness. And all these things that you're worried about will be added to you. That's all you got to worry about. All you got to be concerned about, seeking after God's righteousness, following God, going where he leads you, doing what's right before the Lord. Just seek after that. And we don't have to do it perfectly, right? He didn't say, get all your ducks in a row and you're going to have everything you need. No, he said, just be seeking. Go in that direction. Seek after the righteousness of God. Seek after the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is really the reign of God over your life. The king has reign over you. Seeing where God needs to reign more, like Al just mentioned in this communion meditation, communion time, where seeing those times, where places we have fallen short, where maybe the king doesn't have complete control, right? And trying to turn from that. Not perfectly, right? But actually seeking after the kingdom of God and his righteousness in our lives, right? Also in the world outside of us, but particularly in our own lives. Happy are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Now, it's very important to look at the original Greek that this was written in. We know Jesus, right? He spoke Aramaic, right? But Matthew recorded this originally in Greek, in Greek, Koine Greek, street Greek, I guess you may say. And usually when you saw a verb like this, when it talks about thirsting and hungering, typically you could almost take it to the bank, right? That the kind of word that's going to follow it is, I know this doesn't make any sense, probably not to most anybody here, but the genitive case in Greek. And pretty much what that means is, it would make it be translated, if typically one of these verbs, like hunger and thirsting, usually it would be like this, hunger and thirst of righteousness, or part of righteousness, you know, part of the loaf, part of that slice of bread, just part of of God's righteousness. But that's not what's used here. You would have guessed it would have been. It's not what's used, not the genitive. It actually is what's called the direct accusative in the Greek. And that means that they don't just seeking after part of it, the whole thing, all of God's righteousness. Now, I mean, we kind of pick and choose sometimes what part of righteousness we want to live by that's convenient or familiar to us as Christians. But Jesus said, if you want to be blessed, you want to be happy, you're going to hunger after righteousness and all of God's righteousness. And by the way, as long as we're here on earth, we're going to be doing that as Christians. We're never going to be 100% fully righteous living, right? Because the Bible is clear. We all not just have sinned, but we all sin. And not just have fallen short, but we fall short of the glory of God. We're all works in progress, no matter how long we are on our faith. But anyhow, it says the whole of righteousness. Now, typically in general, there are typically two types of Christians. And it shouldn't be this way, but this happens quite often. It happens in a lot of churches as well, just taking part of God's righteousness and not the whole. Let's say part of the love and grace side of God's righteousness. If I just focus solely on love and grace and don't say anything about truth, the truth of God's righteousness, that means that there'll be no boundaries. I won't have any boundaries. I won't be able to see or define what the kingdom looks like if there's no boundary, if there's no truth, if it's just love and grace. Barely mentioning God's word or his truth, which would definitely lead to immoral living and missing God, missing the blessing of God. And typically, You would define someone like this as a liberal Christian, and then or a liberal church. Now, but there's another side of righteousness as well. We can go too far on the other side of God's righteousness, where we just throw out grace and love and just all about truth, all about the law, right? And who was famous for this? The Pharisees. The Pharisees, I mean, they're rigid legalism that did not bring the joy of God by far. They focused all about the law. I mean, they knew the word of God. They had the first five books of the Bible memorized, right? They had these little phylacteries. And the reason they had that on their, hanging from their head, they took the word of God literal as far as binding that to your head, right? But no, but they'd actually put what they had memorized in a little box for the first five books of the Bible. But I think it seems like those little phylacteries, they couldn't get past the law. And they couldn't see grace. They couldn't see love in action. You know, it says in the last days, you know, it says he will be lovers of pleasure, right? Rather than lovers of God. The last days, he will be lovers of themselves. People in the last days, lovers of money, ungrateful, unholy. But it also says, 2 Timothy 3:5, it ends, it concludes with that. In the last days, these people will have a form of godliness, but denying its power. That means just being religious, doing religious things, looking like a Christian, showing up for church, tithing, dressing right, just looking religious, but not knowing the heart of God. And that's what the Pharisees were good for, right? And in Matthew 12, we see this, how this should be balanced, right? Sabbath, it was a Sabbath, and Jesus and his disciples, they're doing something on a Sabbath that is unlawful. You remember what it was? They were hungry, and they picked some heads of grain. That requires work. And the Pharisees let him know. He said, look, Jesus, they did anything to get on Jesus, right? Look, Jesus, your disciples, they're eating, they're doing work on the Sabbath. They're doing what's unlawful. And Jesus, how did he respond? He said, well, you remember David, right? David and his buddies. You know, there's only one person that should go into the house of God. Who is it? In the Old Testament, the priest. And only one person that was allowed to eat the bread. The priest, but David and his guys were hungry. They went past the temple of God, the house of God. They went inside and they ate the bread, and Jesus didn't have a problem with it. And he said, you remember those guys? The law of love superseded the law. There's times we got to have that understanding and be sensitive, not just truth and the law, but understand grace and love as well. Not, we can't just take one side of righteousness. You know, we take just one side and just all love and grace, right? No boundaries. We'll be able to see the kingdom. But if we just take one side, just all law and truth, we'll be shutting the door of the kingdom in people's faces, as Jesus said that the Pharisees did. And they said in the last days, there'll be a lot of people like that, religious, claiming to be Christian, right? But denying its power, the power that is found in Christianity and Jesus. And Jesus modeled, thankfully we have an example, we have Jesus, right? Jesus modeled this perfectly. John 1:14, speaking of Jesus, said, the word became flesh and did what? Made his dwelling among us. That's Jesus when he came to earth as a baby, fully God and fully human. So he came, made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son of God. Full of what? Grace? Disgrace? Full of just truth? Full of grace and truth. And he showed us how to do this. To lead with grace, but then don't forget about the truth, right? To bring the truth. Remember the woman caught in adultery? The Pharisees brought her to him, and it's funny, they didn't bring the guy, right? They brought her, but they didn't. It takes two to tango, doesn't it? Right? They didn't bring him for some reason. So there's some, I think, hypocrisy, or maybe it was one of them. Who knows? Who knows what happened? But anyhow, they brought this woman caught in adultery, and what does the law say you're supposed to do? Stone them to death. Anyone caught in adultery. It's to show, I mean, that severeness is to show how God, show God's heart, like how much adultery can hurt. Show how adultery, how terrible it is and what it does to people's lives. It's to show the heart of God. And in the law, it does say you're supposed to stone such people. And what did Jesus say? He said, let him who is without sin start the stoning. Let the one here, whoever is without sin, throw that first stone. And we know each of the Pharisees, one by one, the oldest to the youngest, slowly walked away, didn't throw a stone. And there was only one person that could have. Who was it? Only one person there without sin, that was Jesus. And what did he say? He says, where are they? No one's here to condemn you? Well, neither do I. He says, go. There was the grace, right? He led with grace. And then he says, go, and he brings the truth, and sin no more. He told her, he showed her that she was in sin, and she needs to turn from that so she can experience the kingdom of God and his blessings, right? He says, go, brought the grace, and forgiveness, and love. But then he says, sin no more. He brought the truth. See, we are to be the same, to hunger after all of God's righteousness, the grace and love side and truth as well. And when we do that, when we're hungering for the righteousness of God and its fullness, it's not a requirement to get in the kingdom. It's a sign that we're in the kingdom. It shows that we're in. Just like all the Beatitudes, these aren't just steps to get in, but they're reflections that we are in. He says, the very first one, right, we see as progression, blessed are the poor in spirit, seeing our need of Jesus. That's when we first come to Jesus. We see our need. We see our spiritual bankruptcy, and we come to him. We're poor in spirit. Unless Jesus comes through, there's no way we can be saved, right? So that's the very first one. That's how you get in. You can't know otherwise than seeing how your need for Jesus. He's the only one that can save us. And that will lead to, right, being mourning over our sin. Blessed are those who mourn. See how far off I am now that I'm in the kingdom of God, and I start to mourn over my sin. Not be try to necessarily get away from the punishment, really get away from the power of it, and that I've also hurt the heart of God in with my sin. And then the next is blessed are the meek, which of course would come right after seeing that you're forgiven, right? We see our sin. God makes us aware of our sin, and we see that we're forgiven now. Does that make us feel big and proud? No, it humbles us. It makes us humble and meek, and let God control us, God's strength under control. And once we start allowing God to lead us in that way in meekness, while he has control, we start to taste the goodness of God, and we want more. We want more of that righteousness, not the ones I just pick and choose for myself that I'm familiar with, but I want all of it. If this is what knowing God is about, this peace, this patience, this love, the fruit of the Spirit that he brings, I want more. I want him to control me more. And so I'm going to hunger and thirst for all of God's righteousness. Because I found and tasted that the Lord is good. Now, if you've never felt that hunger, that thirst inside of you for God's righteousness in your life, to live a life of righteousness, to live a holy life that only God enables, if you've never had a hunger for that, that's basic. This is basic Christianity 101. If you've never had that hunger, you need to talk to me. Or if you're at home, you need to talk to a Bible-believing pastor and say, hey, maybe I think I'm in, but I'm not in. What do I do? All right, you turn. You confess your sin before God, and you come to him. But maybe you need to make that decision. Maybe you think you're doing all the right things, and you have no hunger at all for righteousness. You need to talk to somebody about that. Talk to me. Talk to, like I said, a Bible-believing pastor. But if you have had that hunger and thirst for the righteousness of God, whether it be just in part or in the whole thing, praise God. We praise God because the promise is we will surely be filled. And that's guaranteed more than death and taxes, right? Why? Because it's the promise of God. He says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Whether in this life or in the next, they will surely be filled because they are in the kingdom. And step one is to have the desire to want that righteousness, and then God will fill it. Let's pray together. God, all of us, we come here before you, and we are humbled in your holy presence, God. But we're also encouraged by your presence. And as we see you revealed in your word, see what love and grace is and your truth, God, we want more. And God, we ask that you give us a burning desire that's not quenched until heaven, that we just want more and more righteousness in our lives. We don't want to just be satisfied with our past faith, our past moves of faith in you, but we want more, God, to know you more and to be transformed more into your image, into the image of Jesus. That's what we want to be. That's what life's all about, is being like him. Help us to do that humbly, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.